Aren't you glad that we do still have a God who speaks? He is not a God who has a mouth but cannot speak, eyes that cannot see, or ears that cannot hear. But He is a God who hears our prayer, who sees all things and knows everything that we're going through. And He is a God who speaks to us in every moment. I felt directed of the Lord to start a new series today. And I realize if we were a mega church, we'd have been advertising this for like the past 2 months, you know. But we're not a mega church, so I'm not opposed to planning out my sermons a year in advance, because God can speak in those moments. He knows the future. He knew October 19th, 2025, before the foundation of the world. But this past week, actually the week before last, we had our missions weekend last week, and so it was during that time of prayer and asking the Lord, I felt that He directed me to start a new series, and I'm going to preach through 1 Peter until the Lord tells me otherwise. And today we're going to start at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I will read it as you remain standing. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout, I want to preach today for just a little bit. This world is not my home. This world is not my home. God bless you. You may be seated. The book of 1 Peter, it is, of course, the first epistle that bears the name of its author, Peter, the one who was with Jesus, the one who was always speaking out when he should have been listening, the one who always felt like he had to say something when nothing was probably better. But that Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, penned this epistle and the next one that bears his name. And 1 Peter can be summarized and maybe summed up in one word, and that is this, the word grace. It is a call to grace and a call to stand in grace. And specifically, of course, the background of what's going on at this particular time is this, is that persecution is being placed against the church of the living God. All across the Roman Empire, persecution is going on, and Peter uses the word grace in all five of the chapters of this epistle, and ultimately what he says is this, is that you can stand in the grace of God. Now, you and I, we're not being persecuted for our faith, at least not in any meaningful way. People may not like it if we read our Bible at work, or we pull our Bible out in the break room, or we pray over our food. They may not like that, but the worst they're going to do is give you a sideways glance. They're not going to do anything. But we do have lots of tribulation and trial that goes on in our lives. And there are many in this room that are, you're going through various situations and various difficulties in life. And if you're not going through something now, just wait. You will go through something. It is inevitable that trials come and tribulation comes and difficulties come. It is just part of our human experience. And I would just tell you that in all of that, you can experience the grace of God that will help you to stand firm in the day of tribulation and in the day of trouble. You can experience His grace. And Peter starts this off, and you heard me read it. He's writing to a particular audience that I will talk about in just a moment. And in that opening verse, he uses a word that I will also talk about in more detail in just a moment. It's the word alien. This is not extraterrestrials. They're all over the news, all over the... it's no longer UFOs, which was unidentified flying object. It then went to unidentified aerial phenomenon, and now it's unidentified amphibious phenomenon, because now they're seeing all kinds of things in the water and everything else. Anybody keep up with any of that? You hear those things? A few of you? That's good. I'm glad that most of you are just like, don't worry about it. It's either one of two things. It's fake news or it's demons. It's not real aliens. You don't have to worry about that. This is not Men in Black. We don't need... Well, I am wearing black, but it's not where we're going today. But in this context, I mean, let me start with this, that people often want to fit in. How many of you like to fit into your surroundings wherever you go? Anybody like to fit in? If you go to work, you want to wear what everybody else is wearing. If you go to a social occasion, you don't want to show up in a tux when everybody else is in jeans. Or even worse, you don't want to show up in jeans when everybody else is in a tux. I've been in situations, and I would rather be overdressed than underdressed. You can always take your tie off. You can always take your coat off. That's as far as I'm going. But if you show up and you're in jeans and everybody else is in a suit, ain't much you can do about it. And it is an uncomfortable thing when you don't fit in. It's an uncomfortable thing when you're not dressed appropriately or everybody's in on something and you're not in on it. That everybody laughs at the inside joke and you're like, I don't know why they're laughing. Youth groups are notorious for that kind of thing. People always want to fit in. President Calvin Coolidge invited some people from his hometown to dinner at the White House. And they'd never been to something like this, so they didn't know how to act. So they decided that on this occasion, what they would do, the best policy would be for them to just imitate and do whatever the president did. Time came for serving coffee. The president poured his coffee into a saucer. As soon as the home folks saw it, they were like, well, we'll pour our coffee in the saucer as well. It's what you do at the White House. The next thing the president did, he took the milk and he poured some milk into the saucer. So they're watching the president going, well, okay. So they poured some milk into their saucer as well. And then he gets the sugar and he adds a little bit of sugar to the coffee and the milk in the saucer, and the home folks did the same. And they thought for sure that the next step would be for the president to take the saucer and to bring it up to his mouth and to slurp the coffee. But the president did not do that. He leaned over and he placed the saucer on the floor and he called the cat. Trying to fit in, we often do things that we shouldn't really do because we don't really know why people are doing what they're doing, and we don't really know the ramifications of what people are doing and the impact that following people's example in this world will really be like. But peer pressure is a real thing. How many of you have experienced peer pressure? How many of you experience peer pressure when you come to church? Anybody? How many of you, if everybody lifts their hand, you're like, I'm going to lift my hand with them? Or maybe the reverse, if nobody lifts their hand, I'm definitely not lifting my hand if nobody else is doing it. Peer pressure is a real thing. This lady, she was 104. She was asked what the best thing about being 104 was. And she replied, no peer pressure. It's not too many people to put peer pressure on you at 104. There was a psychological study done, and I'm going to get to my message in just a moment. Psychological study was done It was a classroom full of teenagers and young adults, and in this particular classroom, they had set up an experiment. And everyone in the classroom was in on the experiment except for one person. They all knew that they were testing peer pressure. So the teacher gets into the classroom and asks a simple question that everybody should know. And this wasn't the question, but it was something simple like, is 2 plus 2 4? The one student that's not in on it, they raise their hand. But nobody else raises their hand. They're looking around in the classroom, and nobody else thinks it's 4. And immediately they begin to think, well, maybe something's wrong with me. And so they put their hand down, and the reverse is done. How many of you think 2 plus 2 is 5? And every hand goes up, except for the one person who's not in on it. And they look around, and they see every hand lifted but theirs. And they slowly raise their hand in bewilderment. Why? It's peer pressure. It's like the desire to fit in, thinking that they must be right because there's so many of them doing this or that. Israel, the ancient nation of Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament, they were not like any other nation. They were called of God. They were called to be separate. They were called to worship the one true and living God. Nobody else had the Ten Commandments, just the nation of Israel. Nobody else knew the name of the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, only the nation of Israel. They were different than everybody else, but they didn't like being different than everybody else. They really wanted to fit in. They were called to be different. They were called to be liked. They were called to actually take the name Yahweh and take it to the other nations. They were called to take the lifestyle that God had called them to and take it to the other nations. But instead of taking it to the nations, what they did was they took the other nations into their own. Instead of causing the world to worship the God of Israel, they worshiped the gods of the world. And every other nation had a king, and so they said, God, we don't really want you to be king, and we don't want these judges, these human intermediaries between you and us. We want our own king. And so God capitulated and gave them a king, and it did not fit and go well with them. They failed to recognize their mission, and they desired to fit in when their mission was to make a difference and to change the world. And if we're not careful, we will be like ancient Israel and desire to fit in with the world. And if we're not careful, we'll be like the one man in the classroom who's not in on the joke, and we'll change what we know to be true to fit in with the world and to be like the world. But God has called us to be different. He has called us to be separate. He has called us to come out from among the world and be a light unto the world. We're called to live like Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: if you try to imitate Christ, the world will praise you. But if you become like Christ, the world will hate you. So people go around trying to imitate various pieces of what Jesus did, but they don't really become like Him, because to become like Him is to become different than the world, and to become like Him is to cause the world to go, I don't know that I like you, and I don't like this, and you're different. You make me feel guilty for whatever I'm doing because you're not doing it. But God has called us to stand out. He has called us to be different. Peter would use a word in this passage. And in this passage, he tells us that we are to live as resident aliens. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're to be a resident alien. And I don't mean this in a nationalistic sense, an ethnic sense, an immigration sense. This is a biblical sense. We are called, all of us, regardless of our ethnicity and regardless of our nation of origin, we are all called to live as resident aliens in this world. Why is that? The first truth is this. We are to live like heaven is our home. And what Peter would say is this, is that we are aliens. We are here in this world, but we are not of the world. That this world is not our home. We are, as the old song would say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, and angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That we are different from the world. We are called to live different, to be different. Why? Because heaven is our home and this world is not our home. Heaven is our destination. This world is not our destination. And he's writing to people that are scattered. They're in a particular location. It is the five provinces of what is now modern day Turkey. Peter was there in Galatia. You see him show up in Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. He talks about Peter in that epistle. But Peter writing to the Christians who are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They're scattered around. They're not aliens because they're scattered. They're scattered because they're aliens. So if you come from one country to the next and you're not a citizen, you can get a status and you can become a resident alien. So you're choosing to go from one place to the next and you're wanting to be in this other nation, you can get this status of resident alien. And you're an alien because you're in a different country. But what Peter would say is this. You're not aliens because you've been scattered, you've been persecuted, you've been pushed out. What he says is this. You're scattered because you're aliens. It's not that you're in a different country. That's not why you're an alien. It's because you don't belong to this world. That's why you're an alien. You don't belong here. Why? Because you belong to another world. You belong to a city whose maker is God. You belong to another kingdom. It's not the kingdom of this world, but it is the kingdom of our Lord and our Savior. And when you come into a relationship with Him, now your citizenship is transferred to somewhere else. And that makes you an alien here. So it doesn't matter what country you live in here, you're still an alien if you're following Jesus Christ. And because the devil hates us, and the devil hates the people of God, they are being persecuted and they're being scattered around the world. The Bible would say, this is not a new thing in the New Testament, the Bible would say of the Old Testament faithful that they were strangers and pilgrims, or they themselves were aliens. The writer of Hebrews would refer to these who died. He said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Being a child of God makes you different. Being a child of God means you don't belong here, you belong somewhere else. That your citizenship is now in heaven. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might not have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. We are resident aliens, and Peter would use the same word that the writer of Hebrews would use. That we are sojourning in a strange place. This world is not our home. We are just passing through. as aliens, that means that we don't fit into the world. In the first century, those aliens, those resident aliens that Peter would talk about and the writer of Hebrews would talk about using those particular words and that particular language, they didn't fit in. They were called cannibals because they would do the Lord's Supper, eating the body of Jesus. This bread is my body broken for you, and this wine, it is my blood that is shed for you. They were called cannibals. People accused them of being in incestuous relationships because everybody in the body of Christ, that's my brother and this is my sister. And you're like, you're married to your brother or you're married to your sister. That's a problem. They were ostracized because they didn't worship the other gods and they would not worship the emperor. They were ostracized and left out because when they would walk into the marketplace, they would be required to offer incense to the god of that particular city. It wasn't you just show up at Hy-Vee or Price Chopper and you just walk in and nobody cares what you believe and what you've been doing. You just walk in and you buy your groceries. No, you walk into the marketplace there in the city and you would have to offer incense to the on the altar of that particular pagan god, and they wouldn't do it, so people wouldn't sell to them. They didn't fit in, but they were okay with that because they understood that they were resident aliens. We're just living here for a time being. This is not our home. This is not where we belong. And I got to tell you that you and I, if we're going to live for Jesus like He wants us to, we will not fit in with the world. Oh, there may be elements of things we do that's not a big deal, and it's like the world does that and we do that. I like football. You may like football. The world likes football. That's okay. But if I put football above Jesus now, there's a problem. So I've got to put Jesus above everything. I've got to put Jesus above anything and everything in this world system. That when I'm not like the world, I don't talk like the world. I don't dress like the world. I don't do the things that the world does. I am different from the world. And so you and I are called to live as though heaven is our home. And it's going to prove out to the world that we are resident aliens. Then Peter says this, we have been chosen by God. We are to live as people who have been chosen by God. I don't know if you or I even can fully understand and comprehend that truth. That the God of the universe allows you and me to enter into a relationship with Him. I mean, this is not like some celebrity. This is not like some politician. This is the God of the universe. The one who spoke all things into existence. That you and I get to be in a relationship with Him. And I've been in this all my life. My dad was a preacher. I've been around church all my life. I haven't always lived it, as I'm quick to tell you. But I've known this truth all of my life. But I don't think I fully comprehend at times what that means, is that I am chosen by God. And if you put it in perspective, there's less than 33% of the entire planet that claims to be Christian of any kind. And half of that 33% or less, they would be of one particular denomination that the majority of people would say are not remotely born-again Christians. which would take it down to some 15% of the world that would call themselves Christian and then might have any semblance of following the Bible, but in that 15 or so percent, basing it on what you see here in North America, at least half of that or more, they don't believe this Bible is even the Word of God. It has good stories about Him. It has good... If you start just doing the math, maybe 7% of the world's population has really any semblance of calling heaven their home and are chosen by God to be with Him forever. And Peter would say that we're chosen by the foreknowledge of God, that He knows those who are going to be His. And we have been sanctified by the Spirit of God working in our lives, receiving the Holy Spirit and allowing the work of the Spirit to change us and to transform us into people who live different than the world. And not only that, but we are obeying Jesus Christ. And He lists all of this out. The Spirit sets us apart, and the Spirit makes us holy, and the Spirit consecrates us to God. And we are chosen to obey Jesus Christ, which means we are chosen to be different from the world, because Jesus requires us to be different. And Peter would say He has saved us, but it doesn't stop there, and I've got to hurry. We are also... because we're resident aliens, we are to live as recipients of God's blessings. It's not just that we get to be different. It's not just that we have to be different. It's not just that we're going to get ostracized. But in the middle of all of that, we are recipients of God's blessing. Anybody thankful for the blessings of God? Anybody actually been blessed? You feel that you've been blessed. You've received the blessings of God. Just being in relationship with Him is blessing enough. And as the song would say, if He never blesses me again, He's already done more than I deserve. He's already blessed me beyond measure. He's already done more things than I can even imagine. And if I die today, I get to go to heaven. And as the song says, if I only hear one word from Him, I've heard it all. If I only get to experience just one little piece of it, I've experienced it all. Why? Because all of that is enough. He is a God who gives blessings. He is a God who gives grace. He is a God who gives peace and works in our lives. He's a God who speaks. As we prayed for a little bit ago, He's a God that hears us when we pray. And Peter would say this, the last piece of verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. You're being persecuted. You're going through troubles and trials. You're going through difficulty. You're going through all of that because you're aliens. Heaven is your home. This is not your home. So that's why you're going through it. But you've been chosen by God. And He says, here's what my prayer is for you. May the grace and peace of God be yours in the fullest measure. We need the grace of God. It is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. It is getting the good things that we do not deserve. It's getting the things that God has, those blessings from God that we don't deserve. His grace is what gives that to us in our lives. And His grace enables us to endure being different. That Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, would say, I sought the Lord 3 times to be delivered of this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And God said, no, I'm not going to take it from you. But He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will enable you to endure this messenger of Satan. My grace will enable you to deal with it. My grace will enable you to continue to do my work, even though you have this messenger of Satan. Grace enables us to be different in the middle of tribulation, in the middle of trouble, in the middle of trial. But it's not just grace. As Anna comes to the piano, it's not just the grace of God, but he says, may the peace of God be yours in the fullest measure as well. It's the Greek word Irene, where we get the name Irene. It's my wife's middle name. First name means pure. Middle names means peace. That would be a bad name for me, if you know me, but that's a good name for her. This word is a state of freedom from anxiety and inner turmoil. Freedom from worry. Freedom from worrying about your present situation and your present circumstance. Freedom from worrying about provision and the freedom from worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Freedom from wondering if your problems are going to be fixed and everything's going to be okay. Peace. A fruit of the Spirit. Peace that only God can give. Peace that allows us to serve Him in the middle of difficulty. Peace that allows us to continue to follow Him regardless of our situation and circumstance. And Peter would say this, I pray that those, that grace and that peace would be yours in the fullest measure. Not just a little bit, but an abundance of grace and an abundance of peace. More than you can handle. The psalmist David would say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he talks about his cup running over. That's the kind of peace we need, that our cup is just running over with peace. Our cup is running over with grace. That God is giving us this in an unmeasurable way. He's not just pouring a little bit here and a little bit there, but my cup is running over with the peace and the grace of God. The world doesn't have that grace and peace. The peace of God is reserved for those who walk with God. And while the world may experience the grace of God that brings salvation, as Titus would say, they don't walk in the same grace that you and I can walk in when we faithfully serve Him and follow Him. So Peter says, I pray that it's yours in the fullest measure. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm wrapping up. Peter would give these three truths about our relationship or our alienship, the fact that we don't belong to this world. We're to live like heaven is our home. We're to live as people chosen by God and to live as recipients of God's blessing. Understand, we are not saved to fit in. We're not saved to be like everybody else. We're not to be like Old Testament Israel and just adapt all the practices of the world. Missionaries, if they're good missionaries, they will adopt as many of the customs of the people they're trying to reach as possible. They will wear sometimes native dress, eat the food of that particular nation, and adjust their schedule to fit with what the common practice is. And they do this because they want to remove any barrier that would hinder them preaching the gospel to these people. They want to remove unnecessary obstacles. Paul would say this himself, "I became all things to all men that by all means I might save some." But the line gets drawn when the customs and the practices are not biblical. That when whatever the people they're trying to reach do that are not like are in alignment with the Word of God, they don't adapt those practices or adopt those practices and their customs, because it's not just by any means, but it's by every godly means that we might reach the world. This world is not our home, but we are called to reach the world. If we live like the world, we cannot reach them. If we're like everybody else in the world, we can't impact them with the gospel, because why would they want the gospel if we're just like they are? So our desire should not be to fit in with the world, but that the world would fit in with us. That the world would become like us. The world would become like the people of God instead of the people of God like the world. This quote says this: like Israel, the church must be holy or distinct from the world. And then the guy followed it up with this: the church does the most for the world when the church is least like the world. We do the most for people when we're the least like the world. It's a call to be different. We're already different because we're saved. We're already different because we're called of God. We're already different because His Spirit lives in us. But we have to now live different and be different from the world. Why? So that we can reach them with that gospel that saved us. So we can reach them and add more people to the kingdom of heaven and make more people resident aliens here, where this world is no longer their home. They're just passing through. So my call to action today is this: seek first the kingdom of God. Live for King Jesus alone and anticipate heaven on earth. That grace and that peace and His presence, that's just a little heaven on earth. This is not heaven. It's going to be so much better that you can't even comprehend it. But God allows us to have a little bit of heaven on earth. A little glimpse of what it's going to be like to be in His presence forever. A little glimpse of what it's going to be like when all of our problems fade away and all of the struggles of life fade away and all of the difficulties of life fade away. You experience that at times when you walk into His presence. Sometimes you're praying about whatever's troubling you. And then other times, just in the middle of praise and worship, you just experience His presence, and all of that stuff just fades to the background and it fades away. So I don't really know where all of you are today. I'm just going to give you an opportunity to come. Just respond to the truth of His Word. God, I'm here for You. God, I'm here to do whatever You want me to do. I don't belong here. I belong there. But while I'm here, I'm going to live like You want me to live. While I'm here, I'm going to be what You want me to be. While I'm here, I'm going to do what You want me to do. God, I thank You for that I'm a resident alien. So wherever you are, I'm just going to invite you to step out from your row, and would you come to the front just for a moment? And would you just thank God for His goodness and His work in your life? Jesus, we love You today. Thank You for what You have done in us. God, we want You more than anything else. We want You more than anything else, Lord. God, we're here today for You. Just give us you, Jesus. That's all that really matters.